We're carrying on our series through Malachi. Malachi, as we've looked at, means messenger, and he's a man with a message in this book. And we're going to be looking at Malachi 2, verse 17 to 3, verse 5. If you've been coming week in, week out, the observant among you might have noticed we've missed out a few verses. In between, when we looking at divorce and breaking covenant through divorce, looking through breaking covenant through we weren't doing the tithing properly, we've got these verses. To be honest, when Russ asked me to speak, I thought I dodged a bullet by not having to talk about divorce or tithing. I was quite relieved, but as I've studied these verses, the heavy verses, and I've got something that you're here today, it might not be easy to listen to. These verses are not only the central verses to the book, but they're some of the most central verses to the whole Bible. Nigel, who was our old pastor here, described this passage as one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. So no pressure. What we see in these verses is one of the main themes. As I said, Malachi means messenger. And we see the main theme of the coming of the Messiah. And it had been about 1,000 years since the first prophecy of the Messiah. And in the Old Testament, in order, this would be the last prophecy of a coming Messiah. And the picture had to be so powerful that it'd leave a resounding ringing in the ears of the believers, because it would be another 400 years before Jesus would come. So this had to be so just imprinted in their minds, so powerful. And it is. We see the Messiah coming, the one that they've wanted, who they've been asking for, God coming to earth. But we see him bigger and better than imagined. We see him in these verses, and also at the end of the book, which we're going to come to in a couple of weeks, in chapter 4, we see the Messiah coming in fire, in holiness, in his glory. And the fire has two effects. For those that have turned to Jesus, those that have turned and repented, it's the refiner's fire. We've been singing this. It's the fire of purification. But to those who haven't, it's the fire of destruction. It's the fire of judgment. One fire and two results. And we get both of those in today's verses, but in particular, we're looking at that of the refiner's fire. You might not know what we mean by a refiner's fire. A refiner of metal, bit of science for you. If you're doing gold or silver, you put it and you heat it up, and it's got all its impurities in, and you heat it up till it's molten, it becomes liquid, and all the impurities raise to the surface and are burnt away. And what you're left with is a pure metal. Fire is dangerous. Fire's not nice. We tell children not to play with fire. But we need fire. We need fire to cook our food, provide us electricity, heat. Fire is necessary for life, but it's not pleasant. A lot of the time, they're talking about going through the refiner's fire in the Bible. It's talking about when we go through tough times, when we go through trials, when life is tough. Everybody goes through bad times, Christian, non-Christian. But when we look at the refiner's fire, we'll see in these verses that God sits as a refiner. He's sat with us. When we're going through the tough times, and it's what we're going to be looking at today, God is with us. He's watching over us. He uses those times for our purification and our holiness. Mm. Russ read a passage a few weeks ago from Isaiah when it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." We will go through tough times. We'd prefer it if these verses said, "When you lead me round the fire." Do you know what I mean? But we've got to be real. We go through the fire. But, and this is just what I want us to get through in the passage today, is God is with us. He's watching over us. The song that we sang earlier on, "Purify My Heart," "Refiner's Fire," I asked, it's not by accident we sang that song. I asked us to sing that song. That song means a lot to me. I'm trying not to get upset. I'm aging myself a bit. My mum and dad had a cassette tape with worship songs. And that was, as a child, the one song I would listen to over and over again. Singing that song, I'm not making out as some kind of holy child. I probably just like the tune. But after singing that song over the years and then reading this passage that we're going to look at, getting behind the lyrics, as it were, it's a brave song to sing. And there's a real challenge. There's another song that I when I was a little bit older, as a teenager, but it was a Delirious song, A Crucible for Silver. And it goes, A crucible for silver, furnace for gold. The Lord tests the heart of this child. Standing in all purity, our passion is for holiness. Lead us to the secret place of praise. Jesus, Holy One, you are my heart's desire. King of kings, my everything, you've set this soul on fire. When we're looking at this, we're going to be looking at going through tough times, but I think what I want is to have a passion for holiness through what we're looking at. I remember singing that song, and I'm not saying God put me through this or afterwards. I remember singing that song, and then I was at an Easter conference, and a few weeks after, I went through a terrible time at school, and my granddad died, and it all happened on the same day. And I'm not saying I sang the song and this happened. But at that time, I saw God break into my life. My life could have gone one of two ways, and I've mentioned it here before, and I saw God lead me in such a way. We've just got, before we read the actual passage, I will get to the passage at some point, we've just got a little video, if you just want to just help set the scene. There's no sound. Powerful, isn't it? It's very simple, but it's powerful there. If I had a normal mic, I would just drop it and walk away now with nothing else left to say there. But I'll just read the passage, if you've got the Bibles. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, those who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigner among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 17 carries on the theme throughout the book where there'd be an accusation made and the people would respond, who? Us? What have we done? And in these verses, it's quite simple. You have wearied the Lord. You've made God tired. You've worn him out with what you're saying. It's like, well, what have we done? Surely we've not done anything. They'd worn God out for their hypocrisy. They're looking at the world around them, and there's a lot to say for us. They're looking at the world around them, the sin, everything that was going on, and saying, why is God not doing anything? Why is he not coming down and sorting sin out? But in their own hearts, they were doing evil. They were calling evil good. They were compromising. We've seen through the book how they've compromised. They changed the definition of marriage for the to include divorce and all kind of things. They were doing dodgy worship. They weren't giving the money. And we can see later on what else they were doing in verse 5. We'll come back to later on, but it says, I'll come to testify. And it comes to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless, and who deprive the foreigner amongst you of justice. They were doing all these things. We can split those into simple things. Sorcerers, it was idolatry. And we looked at that last week when we were looking at money. Idolatry is when we put anything above God in our lives, that we pursue it more than we pursue God. We worship created things rather than the Creator. And we all can be guilty of that. Adulterers, we look at immorality. going against what God's word says is right. They were calling what it says in God's word. They were saying it's fine. Evil's good. And it, there again, and then we've got at the end, we've got injustice. And this, I think this speaks a lot, and it spoke a lot to myself. It's those who, they were oppressing the most vulnerable. It's widows and fatherless, the most vulnerable women and children in society. God has a heart for the most vulnerable. We have no problem with that in Liverpool, but the workers' rights, the workers, those who are oppressing the workers. And also, and it speaks particularly in the world these days, depriving the foreigner among you of justice. Some say refugee, some say homeless. I'm going to come to more practical application of that, but that really stood out to me. These aren't, call it the social gospel or call it looking after people, the most vulnerable. We can see it's a New Testament thing, and we've said it's an Old Testament thing. These verses are actually from Exodus. This is what people were asked to do. All these three things, sometimes we can think of idolatry or immorality, but where's our heart for injustice in the world? Are we wearying God in our actions or even our thoughts? The world's in turmoil at the moment, you might have noticed, and it's only going to get worse. You can see it. We're on the brink of a massive famine. There's going to be more displaced people. God has a heart for these people, the most vulnerable. We need to set aside our own things and just see God's heart for these people. I didn't mean to go on to that, but never mind.
Good.
So they're saying you've wearied God. Why won't God sort out the sin and injustice in the world? And in this passage in verse 3, I will. I'm going to sort out all the sin. And you better be ready yourself, because you're not whiter than white. I'm going to sort out sin, and it's not going to be pleasant. In verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. As we said, the word Malachi means messenger. And in the book of Malachi, we get four messengers. We get Malachi himself, who's the messenger. Earlier on, we got the priests who are described as the messenger. And this is the third messenger of the book. And we know from the New Testament, this messenger that's been sent is John the Baptist. These verses are actually used in the New Testament to talk about John the Baptist. And it feels like a bit of a prequel from last time I spoke. Last time I spoke about John the Baptist in our Advent series. And we looked at the man, John the Baptist. He was a fiery man. We looked at this wild man in his dress, how he wore camel hair. And he ate locusts and lived in the desert and was a bit rough and ready. We saw how he was rough and ready in his speech, that he addressed his audience that he spoke to as a brood of vipers, basically saying, you bunch of snakes. And basically, even further than that, he's basically saying, you might think you're saved by your Jewish heritage, but actually, you're no more of the descendants of the serpent of the devil than you are Abraham. Don't rely on your background, who you are, in order to be saved. He was probably, in his message, one of the original turn or burn preachers, because that was his preaching. It was, repent now, because the fire is coming. The verses in Malachi are so similar to what John the Baptist, you can see how the Bible just works together. He was saying, don't rely on thinking you're good enough. Don't rely on thinking I'm okay because I'm Jewish or I've been brought up in a Christian country, if that's what you think. You've got to throw yourself on God's mercy in order to be saved, because he is coming, and we'll see it in these verses. He says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. There's history behind why the people were saying these things, why they wanted God to come. They had been in exile as God's people. They'd been taken away from their land, and they'd been back in the land for about 100 years. The temple had been rebuilt, but things weren't as good as they thought it was going to be. They'd seen the promises in their scriptures. They knew that they were going to be restored to prosperity, international prominence and wealth. But instead, they carried on experiencing social and political oppression. Even more so, the temple had been rebuilt, and they knew from God's promises that God's presence would actually come back to the temple. When it was built for Solomon, God dwelt his manifest presence. You couldn't go in because you'd die. But they knew that God's presence was there. There was no one in the inner sanctum. And even from Haggai, they know that the temple would be rebuilt and would have an even greater measure of God's presence. Mm. What they didn't realize, and this is the beauty of the Bible, is they're saying God is going to come suddenly to his temple. And that was partially fulfilled with Simeon, with this baby Jesus, first went, was dedicated in the table, in the temple. But we see through Jesus' life and his sacrifice that his presence was even more, that it was even greater. That when Jesus died on the cross, we know that the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. That God's presence was no longer going to be in one inner sanctum in one place, but within the believers, within the priests. Amen. Are we getting excited? Yeah. Sorry, I feel like it's quite a hard subject, but it's... Verse 2 says it though, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And the answer is nobody. We are all sinful. When God comes in all his purity with his fire, no one can stand. But then we see these verses and it's just, for he will be like a refiner's fire of a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify as silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold or silver. God's fire for those that have turned to him won't be of judgment, but be a refining fire. We looked at the image before. I'm not a big one about washing. This is the launderer's soap out. But the launderer's soap would have been a heavy soap. It'd be a thick soap. And when the garment was dirty, it'd be having like a proper good scrub. And not only then, in the ESV study Bible, it describes as these clothes had been placed on rocks and being beaten. How often when we go through a trial or a bad time do we feel like we've been smacked round the head? We've done about 10 rounds and we don't quite know where we are. God is in the business of purifying those who return to him. How does he purify us? Well, first and foremost, the refiner himself went through the fire. Mm-hmm. And him who had no impurity in him, he lived as human, he was tempted, he was tested, he was betrayed, abandoned, beaten, ridiculed, and went through the most horrific death on the cross. For us, he took all our impurity on himself so that we can stand the fire, that we in turn can be purified and made holy. People often say, why do bad things happen to good people? It's Good Friday in a few weeks' time when we'll celebrate when the worst possible thing that could happen, the wrath of God for all our sin, was put on the most perfect person who deserved it the least. There's also other ways that this is interpreted and refiner's fires throughout the Bible, and as we've been looking at, is when we go through testing times ourselves, that God uses those times for our purification. Everyone goes through them, Christian or non-Christian, but when we're Christian, when we're going through the toughest of times, we can know God's presence. We can know that God is transforming us. I'm normally laughing and joking when I'm speaking, but I just find a real weightiness to this because I'm quite aware that life's not easy. Some people might be in the pit right now. And it's sometimes easy to say stuff at the front than actually live it out. People often say, people ask, who's your hero, like Christian hero? And to me, it's not a big name speaker or anyone like that. There's people in this church that have been through some stuff. We've been through stuff as a church, but individuals have been through. You might see people who might be new to the church and not know people's stories. These people that have been through things, I'm not naming names or saying it, but come in, week out, worshipping, praising God, living their lives for Jesus. They're the heroes. They have been through these times. There's a bit of rubbish going around, a teaching, and it's quite popular around the world, that you become a Christian, you have no more problems, you become really wealthy, no sickness or anything like that. Life's amazing. And I can see why it's quite popular. Do you know what I mean? But basically he's saying, I'm becoming a Christian. God, give me everything I need now, and then I won't need you for the rest of my life. I'll see you when I get to heaven. Kind of thing there. And don't get me wrong, I can see in the Bible, I can see the verses that are used, there is blessings of becoming a Christian. But often the verses are taken out of context. We're also warned, in this life you'll have many troubles. Do you know what I mean? But one of my, when I first moved to Liverpool, one of the preachers always used to say, when being a Christian, it's not just pie in the sky when you die, but it's also steak on the plate whilst you wait. So we do get abundant life right now, but it doesn't mean life's easy. Jesus is more concerned, and God is more concerned with our character than he is our comfort.
Very good.
And we need to get our, when we pray, Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, pray, Lord, give me a lifetime supply of food now so I know I'm never going to go hungry, so I never need to pray to you again. God is about providing our need, not our lifetime want. Sometimes what we think we need is actually what we want. God knows far better what it is.
That's good.
The Christian life is about living life to the full, going through tough times, but knowing that God is with us throughout it. I just want to add, because it's another topic, why bad things happen. I'm not saying that God causes all bad things to happen. There's many causes why bad things happen, why you're going through a tough time. Sometimes if you're caught up in a natural disaster, that kind of thing, it's just part of being in a fallen world. Sometimes, as we've seen this week, people caught up in the terrorism, that was because of someone else's sin. Sometimes we go through tough times because of our own stupid mistakes, our own decisions. If you came to me and said, Steve, I've got toothache, I think it's God teaching me something, I'd be more keen to say, being a dentist, it might be something to do with your cans of Coke that you're drinking and your sugary snacks. Do you know what I mean? You can't... So I had to get that in. Four times a day. Limit your sugar intake to four times a day, you'll all be fine. Yeah. You might be in a completely stressful situation and say, God, just take me out of this situation. And God's saying, no, I want you to learn with my help how you cope with this stress. Because every time another situation's going to come, I don't want you crumbling. There's more for you later in life. You might have gone through something in order so you can help others through that second thing. You might have gone through something and you'll never know this side of eternity why you've gone through it. But the beauty is just to say that God is good all the time. Even in the depths of everything, to know that God is completely in control. I just love the lyrics of the song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
Very good.
I just want to read some, just quickly, just some passages just to back up what I've been saying. One is Hebrews 12, coming in verse 5. It says, my son, do not take light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, the true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirit and live? If you got a child and you gave them everything they wanted, never had any problems, you'd say they're too sheltered. Our God is a good, good Father. He loves us so much. He only wants the best for us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7, now for a little while you might have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may resound in praise and glory and honour to the revelation of Christ Jesus. We also read, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you'll be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And just one more. James 1, 2-4. This is a really difficult one to take. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Amen.
I saw an interview with R.T. Kendall, who's a Christian author. He was a minister of a church down in London. And there was a man who came to his church. He was an American businessman. And he said to him, he said, you know, R.T., my life in a worldly perspective would have been so much easier and better if I hadn't become a Christian. He said, because I think he could have made a lot more money, could have lived a more comfortable life, wouldn't have had as many family problems. He said, well, why did you become a Christian? It said it wasn't because of, for him, it wasn't what he could gain, but it was what he was saved from. And this is what we're coming to at the end of this passage, is there's kind of a choice, and the fire's coming. They all thought that all this was going to take place in one coming. We now know that Jesus came the first time to give us a period of refining where we can turn to him, but he's coming again as we've looked at, and we're going to look at even more in a couple of weeks. And the judgment is coming. Is it the fire of purification, the refiner's fire from the Father, or the fire of destruction? And I'll just read those verses. So I will come to put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages and oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigner among you of justice, but do not fear me. We've looked at what that means already. I didn't mean to do it earlier on, but I did it. We can look at the world around us and say, where's God? Please just come. Lord Jesus, just come and sort the sin out. Are we hypocritical? In our hearts, have we turned to Jesus? Because there's nothing that we can do. Going through tough times won't make us any more acceptable. It's looking to Jesus and his sacrifice. Have we got our right hearts? Have we turned to him? And the key comes at the end where it says, but do not fear me. The key comes at fear of the Lord, not being frightened, but fear of turning away from him. I just want to read this. It came in my devotion a few weeks ago, and I think it just really sums up this heart and passion for holiness. God cannot fit into our plans. We must fit into his. We cannot use God. God is not a tool or an appliance or a credit card. Holy is the word that sets God apart and above all our attempts to enlist him in our wish fulfillment fantasies or our utopian schemes for making our mark in the world. Holy means that God is alive on God's terms, alive in a way that exceeds our experience and imagination. Holy refers to a life burning with an intense purity that transforms everything it touches. The Hebrew word for holy probably originally meant separate or set apart. It came to describe the otherness of God and how his character and nature are so much greater and more wonderful than any other person or thing. For something else to be holy, like us, simply means for it to be dedicated to God. You are holy to the extent that your life is devoted to him and your actions reflect his character. Holiness and wholeness are closely related, and God wants the whole of your life. I think, just as a close, there's people in different positions this morning. Some people might not know Jesus. And just after this, whoever you came with, or just ask someone to pray with you, just accept the sacrifice that he made for you. There's others of you that are going through tough times, and we just want to pray that you'll know the presence of the refiner right now in your lives, Lord. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word's not always easy, but your word is always true. We just thank you that you came and went through the fire on our behalf, that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can become a holy priesthood. Lord, I just pray for those who have gone through or going through tough times at the moment, Lord. I pray that they won't feel alone, but that they will know your presence, that they'll feel the loving Father by them, and that they will just depend on you. Amen.